We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon an extremely precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open the meaning which are hidden in Scripture to us as only He can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43, Peter to Cornelius. We have an amazing situation here that could not have taken place for at least 2,000 years. And indeed, it couldn't have taken place without the events that took place in the last 2 or 3 days. Peter is standing before the centurion, Cornelius, and the Gentile people who have been gathered together to hear what Peter has to say from the Lord God. What a nice congregation this must have been for Peter. So then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." This is a lesson that Peter should have learned from reading the Old Testament. But he didn't really learn it until a few days ago when he had that vision of a four-cornered sheet that lowered from heaven down to earth and had unclean animals in it, ones that Peter thought was unclean. And God told him to eat, and Peter said, "No, I don't eat unclean things." And God said, "What I have called clean, don't you call unclean." And Peter had no slightest idea what that meant. And then the messengers from Cornelius knocked at the door of Simon the Tanner's house where Peter was staying. And Peter let them in, finally realizing what the message God sent him really was, and had meal with them. They stayed the night. The next day they went back to the place of Cornelius, the centurion, and he had gathered together a lot of his friends, some probably even Roman soldiers, and they were waiting to hear what Peter had to say about what God wanted them to know. This could not have happened for more than 2,000 years ago. And so Peter started to give his message from God. And the first thing he said was that, "Now I realize that God has people all over the world, not just in the Jewish race, but in the Gentiles also. People that are his elect, and he accepts them, and they live according to his word." Basically, that's what Peter is saying. And this is comforting for you and for me, because we are not physically, any of us, physical descendants of Abraham. And we look at what happened in the Old Testament, and that belongs to us too, because we're Abraham's spiritual children. And that's what really counts, not the physical descendants, but to be the spiritual descendants of Abraham and have the same faith that he had, which the Holy Spirit has given us. But we look at the Gentile nations throughout Old Testament history, and there are clear evidences there that God has some of his elect among them, not just the Jewish people. And there were two Gentile women whose names come to mind immediately as proof that God had his own people even among the Gentile people whom the Jews considered to be unclean. And the first woman that comes to mind is Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute, but she was a forgiven prostitute, and she wasn't living that way anymore. And when the spies that Joshua sent into the Holy Land came there, they stayed in her place, and the king of Jericho found out that they were around, so he's searching for them, and he came to her house and said, are the men there? And she said, no, they went that away. Hurry before they cross the river. And away they went. So then she went up on the roof where she had hid the Hebrew spies. And now I'm reading, this is Joshua 2, beginning of verse 8. Before they were laid down, she came up upon them, upon the roof, and said, now here we have some words that the Holy Spirit gives us from the enemy camp. And these are always very, very precious words when we hear what the enemy is saying. It's comforting. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. I know that. And it wasn't only a head knowledge, it was in her heart. She risked her life to save these spies. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. This wasn't done in a closet. This spread around. The most powerful army in the world destroyed, and people found out about it. When you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. These were powerful heathen armies. And the children of Israel wiped them out, and it was because of God. And they knew that. She knew it and believed it. And as soon as, listen to this now, from the enemy camp. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So the enemy that Joshua and the children of Israel were going to fight against were a defeated enemy. They were scared stiff. They didn't have any courage anymore. They're scared. It's nice to know that. When we fight against the devil and his wicked ones, we're fighting against a defeated enemy also. They know it. One of the demons said to Jesus, art thou come to destroy us before the time? He knows they're going to be destroyed. It's just a matter of God's timing. So we're fighting against a defeated enemy, and that's comforting. So she continues, now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. That's what she asked for them to do. They gave her a sign that they would do it. The sign was a scarlet thread. Scarlet thread. And by the way, Ahab lived in a house on the wall, and the walls were going to be taken down. But the part of the wall where she lived would not be taken down. So then we get to another woman whose name is Ruth the Moabitess. And she was a heathen woman to start out with. And God sent a famine into the Holy Land, and Elimelech and Naomi, his wife, and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, moved out of Israel into Moab to get away from the famine. And Mahlon and Chilion each married a Moabite woman. One was Orpha, the other was Ruth. And then there were three funerals. Naomi's husband died, and Mahlon and Chilion died, so he had three widows, an old widow and two younger ones. So then the famine listed in the Holy Land, and Naomi decided to move back, and Ruth and her sister decided to move back with her, Orpha. So Naomi said, no, don't, it's good. Life back there for you would be too hard. You'd be living among people who hate you. The Israelites hated the Moabites. And you wouldn't be able to find a husband there. Your life would be ruined. Go back. So Orpha took her up on. She went back to her own people and her own gods. Ruth remained faithful. This is a Moabite woman now. Listen to what she says. You know her words. It's in chapter 16, verses 16 and 17 of the book of Ruth. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, there will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." So you see her works. Once she is accepted by the living God, come to faith by the Holy Spirit, these beautiful words have come down even to our generations today. Many times they're used in wedding sermons. Now, she's a Gentile. She's part of our family tree, right? She's a Gentile. What other Jewish woman do you know of that ever spoke words like these? For sure, Jezebel didn't. Ahab and Jezebel, they didn't. But so we have these glowing examples of elect children of God in the heathen nations, even before Christ came. And it gets better than that. Rahab, the name Rahab and the name Ruth are recorded in the first chapter of the New Testament. And listen to what the words are. Rahab, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, genealogy, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. We know who Boaz was. Boaz, mighty man of God, was a child of Rahab. That's not bad. That's a nice tree to have in your bloodline. And then Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. So here you've got Rahab and Ruth mentioned in the first few verses of the first chapter of the New Testament. That's pretty nice. Wonderful, wonderful people. Okay, I guess the correction would be that the passages in Ruth is from chapter 1, verse 16, I think, and 17. I think I misspoke that. But okay, so you got these two women, Rahab and Ruth, in the Old Testament. There's another name that stands out, and that's the name of Naaman. And so he's a man that was commander-in-chief of the army of Syria, a very powerful warrior, and on good cahoots with his masters. His master loved him. The king loved him. It wasn't always the case. And you know the story of Rahab being afflicted with leprosy. And the king sent him over to the Holy Land and knew how that all happened, how it came out. The introduction to Naaman by the Holy Spirit is in 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord, capital letters, had given deliverance unto Syria. So the Lord was working through Naaman. Naaman was one of God's elect. He didn't know it yet. He wasn't even a believer yet when this happened, but the Holy Spirit was working through him before he was converted even. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So here you had another child of God who was a warrior, captain of the coast of the king of Syria. Was he kind of a type of Cornelius the centurion? Looks like it, doesn't it? So now Peter has had his eyes opened and he realizes that not all of the heathen people are unclean. God has his elect among the heathen also. So Peter continues his sermon to all these Gentile people. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know. He's telling the congregation, these are Gentile people. You know this. How do they know it? Well, it was already being preached in where they're living. So that word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. So God anointed Jesus. That's it. In the Old Testament, they anointed kings. If a king wasn't anointed, he wasn't really a king. He had to be anointed by the prophet of God. And God anointed Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at the baptism of Jesus, we have one of these rare occurrences where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit appear together. Matthew 3, beginning at verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God, capital S, Spirit of God, descending like a dove and landing upon him, and it abode on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And all that were oppressed of the devil. It's noticeable when you read the four Gospels how often demons appeared in people to confront Jesus. This was an all-out attack by the devil against the Son of God. And it happened over and over and over and over again. And Christ controlled all of them simply with his word. And they had to obey. So Peter continues his sermon. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. This is a very interesting phrase, hanged on a tree. We say, well, they hung him on a cross. Well, they did. But the cross was made of wood, and wood comes from trees. And here the Holy Spirit says, that they were hanged on a tree. So we think about where the word tree occurs, a little word study in Scripture. And one of the first mentions of it is amazing. Well, it's not amazing at all. We found this over and over and over and over again. So much of this stuff in the New Testament turns back to the book of Genesis. How much of it all gets back to Genesis, the book of beginnings. And Genesis is the seed of the Bible, seed book, and the seeds grow and grow and grow as you get through more and more Scripture. So we get back to that tree, which we know very well of, and the temptation by the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. The mysterious appearance of evil in the world. So now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, plural, of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, singular, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So now we're zeroing in on one specific tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the serpent said to the woman, "Now ye shall not surely die." God's telling it, he's a liar. God is a liar. You can't believe anything he said. This is the devil taking that stand. "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Okay, there's the tree. Genesis 3, verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And that was Jesus. Where is it written? Well, it's written in Deuteronomy 21, beginning of verse 23. "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land may not be defiled, which the Lord thy God hath given thee for that inheritance." Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. The 3 hours of darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God made his son a curse for you and for me. And he took all of our sins upon himself. And God punished him for every single one on the tree. And here we see how God he reacts toward the devil. He takes the weapon that the devil had against us and turns it back against the devil. That's how he does that. And so we can kind of summarize Jesus on the tree with these words, that he who once overcame by a tree, that's the devil, he who once overcame by a tree might likewise by a tree be overcome. And when Christ died on the cross, the kingdom of the devil fell. It fell. Jesus used a tree to do it, just as the serpent used the tree to have Adam and Eve fall. So Peter again, not to all the people, this is interesting, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So witnesses are very important. In Scripture, eyewitnesses. And the apostles were all eyewitnesses. Every single one of them had seen Jesus and talked with him after he rose from the dead. And Paul was even included, Saul at the time, because he saw Jesus when Jesus appeared to him in the light from heaven when Saul was on the way to Damascus to capture Christians. So he was an eyewitness too. What's interesting to me here is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he stayed on the earth for 40 days. And he appeared to people during those 40 days. Who are the people to whom Jesus appeared? Well, he appeared one-on-one sometimes. Sometimes he appeared one-on-to a little group of two or three, like the women at Easter morning at the tomb. And sometimes he appeared to a large group, at least once. I think it was 500 or more. So for 40 days he made many appearances, but he did not appear to the unbelievers. He didn't appear to the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, they didn't see him. He didn't appear to Pontius Pilate, he didn't see him. They didn't appear to any of the Pharisees, they didn't see him, unless they were converted, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, maybe, or the scribes, the seminary professors of the day, they didn't see him. Why not? Why didn't Jesus show himself to the enemy? Because you don't cast your pearls before swine. That's why. And they had Jesus preach long enough that he was the Son of God and he was going to be crucified, he was going to rise again from the dead. They had heard that over and over and over again. And they remembered it. And after he did rise from the dead and the watch came back, the Roman watch, and reported what had happened, they paid him off to say that his disciples stole him away while we slept. But they wouldn't admit that somebody had seen Jesus after he rose from the dead. However, one day they will see him. They will get their wish. They'll see him. And it's going to be at the last day. And when he comes, I'm in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Well, we didn't see him after he said he rose from the dead. No, you didn't. You weren't worthy of it. And if you would have seen him, you wouldn't have believed it anyway. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man is down in hell. And he's talking to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, send Lazarus down here with a drop of water for my tongue, because I'm about dying of thirst. And then, by the way, I have five brothers down there that are unbelievers yet. And send Lazarus to show himself to them so that they'll see somebody raised from the dead, and then they'll believe. And Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded even though one rose from the dead. That wouldn't do it. And there's proof of that also at the gravesite, when Jesus stood and wept at the grave of Lazarus. And Jesus raised him from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And the dead guy came out and he waited. And people saw that. The cemetery was only a bow shot and a half from Jerusalem. It wasn't done way, way, way far away. It was done very, very close to where the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees held their power pots. And after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, some of them that were there and saw it immediately went back to Jerusalem and told the enemy what had happened. It didn't convert any. Nobody has ever been converted by a miracle. There is this thing as a miracle faith, but it doesn't last. So anyway, if a person doesn't accept the light that he already has, he's not going to get any more. And once Jesus has been rejected, that's it. He leaves. So now Peter ends his sermon. And this sermon has a powerful ending, God willing, next week. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God. He didn't decide to be a king himself. He was ordained by God to be the judge of quick and the dead. And so when the unbelievers see him at the last day, he's going to judge. They judged him, now he's going to judge them. And then he will give them a command. Three words. Depart from me. And they will obey. And they will turn and walk away into the fiery pit. And Peter ends it to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I'm going to end the sermon by reading the famous 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which foretold all this, but it went further than what it's usually reported on. Let's read the whole chapter, not just the first part. And then this is the end of the sermon, in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was a bloody pulp when he was nailed to the tree. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And all his disciples forsook him and fled. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He never sinned, but he took our sins upon himself. So he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We all need forgiveness. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know the account. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, never defended himself at all. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison. What prison? Oh, he was in hell. The 3 hours of darkness. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He didn't have a wife, and he didn't have any children. So his name was cut off. That's what they wanted. There's something they didn't know about it. For he was cut off from the land of the living, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Well, let's end it up. And he made his grave with the wicked, yeah, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Father loves the Son. And the Father was pleased to bruise the Son, bruising his heel, putting him to death. The Father wanted to do that, and the Son wanted it to be done. So, okay. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, the sacrifice on the cross was an offering. And it was the Son offering himself to the Father for the forgiveness of our sins. It was an offering. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. What do you mean? He didn't have any children. Oh, but he has spiritual children. All those who believe in him are his spiritual children. And he's got some of them. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He's never going to die. He died once, but he rose again, and death hath no more power over him. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. Travail is a birth term. And he shall be satisfied. What does that mean? He's going to see the results of his death on the tree. And he's going to say, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. Well, how can that be? Well, two things. Number one, he died because his Father commanded him to, and he kept the will of his Father, and he honored and glorified his Father by his death on the cross. And if no one ever was saved on account of it, it still would be very well worthwhile because it honored and glorified the Father. And that's the purpose of our life, is it not? Honor and glorify God. But there were some that were saved by it. And then these are his bride. And there's a wedding day coming. And the Son's been looking forward to this for some 6,000 years now. And we're looking for it too. He shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Well, we weren't many when we were put beside the billions and billions and billions of the heathen. But the heathen are all gone now. And the elect are there, and yeah, it's a pretty decent size. And they're justified. Therefore will I divide him. This is the Father talking to the Son. Therefore about it. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, his people, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We'll close on that note.